Turn again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're returning to 1 Peter this morning after our summer break. The point where we left off was at chapter 4, verse 2. In that verse, Peter tells us that a Christian must not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Peter is telling us that we must be aware of the shortness of life. Your life here in this world is ticking away. Your days are numbered, and they are passing away so quickly. The hands on the clock go round and round. You glance, and an hour has gone. You glance again, and an afternoon has gone. You glance again, and the day has gone. You glance once more, and your life has gone, and it will not return. The hours that you spend do not come back. And Peter is raising here in this verse the all-important question: how are you going to spend the little time you have left, the remainder of your life here in the flesh? Peter lays out two alternatives. The first alternative, he says, is that you spend what remains of your life for human desires. As I pointed out, the word evil, which the NIV has in verse 2, isn't there in the original at all. Peter doesn't talk about living for evil desires. He simply talks about living for human desires, for natural human desires. You can live that way. That is the first alternative. I want comfort. I want happiness. I want nice things to eat. I want success. I want friends. I want to be allowed to rest when I feel tired. I want to avoid suffering. Those are natural human desires. And Peter says you can live for those things. You can spend your days trying to make sure you enjoy those things. That's one alternative. Or, says Peter, you can live the rest of your earthly life for the will of God. Forget about your comforts and your pleasures and your rights. Forget about yourself entirely and live for God. Live every day, every hour, saying, I desire to do your will, O God. I want to spend this hour doing what will please you, to honor you, to please you, is more important to me than sleeping or eating, or having friends, or being successful. My only concern is that at the end of this hour, this day, this life, I should be able to look back and say, I have used it in the way that God wanted me to use it. You see, in the end, there are only two ways of spending our short lives. We can use them for our human desires, or we can use them for the will of God. And every hour of your life, you are faced with that stark choice. Do I think of this hour as something that belongs to me, to be used for me, or do I think of it as something for God, to be used for Him? Now, Peter here is absolutely clear. A Christian, he says, cannot, a Christian must not live for human desires. A Christian lives for the will of God. And that is to be the pattern of every one of the remaining hours of your life. It's not that a certain proportion of your time is given to God to do His will, and then the rest of your time you're allowed to keep for yourself, to follow your desires. Every minute for the rest of your life is to be God's. When you work, you don't work in order to gain success. You work because it's His will that you should be working. When you rest, you don't rest because you feel like resting. You rest because it's His will that you should be resting. When you eat, you don't eat just to satisfy your appetite. You eat because and only if it's His will that you should be eating. When you read a book, you don't read it just for pleasure. You read it because it is God's will that you should read that specific book. You use all your time, all your energy, all your resources in the way that will bring God most pleasure and glory. We do not live for our own desires, says Peter. We live for the will of God. Now this, to say the least, is revolutionary. The world doesn't mind you having a religious department to your life. You know, every now and again I get one of these consumer questionnaires through the door. And they expect you to spend the next half hour filling it out and then send it back to them. And they promise you some little reward if you do. And there's always a section in there on your hobbies and interests. Tick off which of these interest you. Photography, tick. Walking, tick. Religion. And it's just one little compartment, one little box on the form. You give a couple of hours to it, just as you do to crochet or table tennis. The world doesn't mind that. But the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. For the Christian, God is not a department of your life. He simply is your life. And everything you do for Him. Every hour, every minute is for Him. I shall spend this day in the place where He wants me to be, with the people He wants me to be with, doing the things He wants me to be doing. And it is from this book that I will learn what those things are. So the choice, says Peter, is clear. The world's thinking, we live for our desires. Or the Bible's thinking, we live for the will of God. Now, in the verse that follows, verse 3, Peter goes on to show us where the world's thinking leads in the end. He speaks in verse 3 of what pagans choose to do. And then he gives this list of horrible sins: debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, these are all sins of pleasure seeking. These are the sins of people who are determined to find pleasure for themselves at all costs, and especially physical pleasure. So, says Peter, they give themselves to debauchery and lust, unbridled sexual immorality, any sort of depraved practice that they imagine will give them pleasure. And they give themselves to drunkenness, orgies, and carousing. Here's Peter's picture of their social life: wild parties where people throw off restraints and inhibitions, where their only thought is to find some sort of orgiastic pleasure. And finally, at the end of the list, Peter says, detestable idolatry. Literally, lawless idolatry. Idolatry that knows no limit. All idolatry is wicked and blasphemous. But Peter is thinking about some of the wild, frenzied worship that the pagans give to their false gods. Howling and capering and cutting themselves with knives and dancing themselves into hypnotic trances and then giving themselves over to sensuality. And it's all in the search for ecstasy and excitement and pleasure. You see, that was Peter's picture of the pagan society of his day. A society where dignity, restraint, reason are all abandoned, where people are just caught up in wilder and wilder practices, all in their desperate search for pleasure. And of course, the picture Peter paints of that society is a more and more accurate picture of our society as it becomes increasingly pagan. Listen to the people you work with. What are they thinking about all through the week? All they can think about is Friday night and the prospect then of a drunken weekend to be spent in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing. What's the attraction of the disco with its pounding music and its flashing lights and its heat and its mind-blowing noise? It's all intended to sweep away reason, self-control, inhibitions. It's all intended to whip up passion and excitement and lust, because people believe that is the way to pleasure. And they must not let anything inhibit the road to pleasure. And now the disco has given way to the rave party, with the drugs and the glue sniffing and the casual promiscuity. We are becoming a society obsessed with pleasure seeking, and convinced that pleasure is to be found in noise, in confusion, in abandoning all restraints, in leaving behind all reason, in blotting out everything except my own consciousness, my own desires. The world is on a mad, helter-skelter ride where nothing matters except immediate satisfaction of my desires. So Peter gives us this picture of pagan society. And it's a picture which is increasingly true of our society. Now, we mustn't misunderstand Peter at this point. Peter is not saying that his Christian readers are in immediate danger of being drawn back into that sort of lifestyle. Most true Christians are not, in fact, attracted by these things. Most true Christians would not want to have anything to do with debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, and the rest. They look with horror on the world's drunken celebrations and its rave parties. What Peter is saying to us is this: remember all that horrible, wild, pagan behavior is simply the logical end of living for one's own desires. That's where that road leads. A Christian man lives a very orderly, respectable life. He's never drunk. He's never disorderly. He's always in church on a Sunday. But this man is ambitious. This man has a desire for success. And that's what motivates him. He finds pleasure in being successful, in getting ahead of other people. And that's his goal in life. When he goes into work, he's not working out of a desire to please and honor God. He's working to satisfy his own desire for success. Well, what Peter is telling us is that in the end, that is exactly the same mentality as the drunken raver or the dancing dervish. It's living to satisfy your own desires rather than for the will of God. A Christian woman lives an irreproachable life, and the center of this woman's life is her home. That is her dominating desire, to have a perfect home, spotless, immaculate, beautifully furnished. She has this deep desire to have her own perfect place, a place that matches her dream. So when she's doing her housework, when she's choosing wallpapers, when she's rearranging her furniture once more, she's not doing it because it's the will of God. She's doing it simply to give herself pleasure. How in the end is she any different from the wild teenager at the disco? That teenager is simply making a more desperate attempt to find pleasure, but the motivation is the same. You see, Peter is forcing us here to look at motive. Peter is saying to this imaginary Christian man, you must do your work not for the pleasure of success, but in order to please God. And you must give to your work exactly as much of your time and energy as God commands in his word. He's saying to this Christian woman, you must keep your home not for the pleasure of owning a perfect home, but for the glory of God. That has to be your motive in all you do. Not human desire, not the search for pleasure and satisfaction, but a determination to please God and to do his will. The world lives for pleasure. The world lives for self-fulfillment, for human desires. And look where it leads, says Peter. It leads to debauchery, and it leads to lust, and it leads to drunkenness, and it leads to orgies, and it leads to carousing. And in the end, it leads to unlimited idolatry. So, firstly, in verse 3, Peter reminds us of the way that pagans live and where that springs from. And then secondly in this verse, Peter reminds his readers of the fact that they too used to live in that way. He says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Before you were converted, you used to live then for your pleasure, for your own desires. And look where that thinking led you. That led you into debauchery and lust and all these other things. And you have spent enough time in the past living in that way. Peter wants these Christians to look back and to remember the way that they used to seek for pleasure in all these horrible things. What are these people going to see when they look back? Well, Peter wants them to see how frustrating that whole search for pleasure was. The desire for pleasure is an addiction. It is never satisfied. It grows, and the more you feed it, the more it grows. A man or a woman who searches for pleasure through drunkenness will never be satisfied. While they're drunk, they feel exhilaration, and for a moment they think they've got the high they were looking for. But then it's all over, and they're not satisfied. They've got to try to find the same feeling again, and they've got to find it at closer and closer intervals. And they need more and more powerful stimuli to gain it. For so many, the road runs from beer through to spirits, to cannabis, to heroin. A person who searches for pleasure through sex finds his dreams are never quite fulfilled. He never finds the perfect partner. He never finds the ultimate technique. So he goes for weirder and weirder, more and more depraved perversions. A man or woman who searches for satisfaction through wild social activity will never be satisfied. The parties have to be wilder and wilder in order to give the same excitement. When a person sets out to live for their own desires, to live for pleasure, they are chasing a shadow. They finish up frustrated. They finish up addicted, always looking for the something that they can never attain. And then, as Peter reminds them of the past, he wants them to see how destructive the whole search for pleasure was. It isn't only that people who pursue pleasure finish up frustrated, they finish up ruined. Look at the drug addict, gibbering in a corner, shaking and shivering. What's brought him there? The search to find pleasure. Look at the media superstar dying of AIDS. What's brought him there? His search to find pleasure. Remember your own hangovers. Remember the debts you ran up. Remember the shame and the self-disgust on the morning after. Where did it all come from? It came from living for your own desires. As they look back, these Christians can see that their old lives were frustrating and that they were self-destructive. And they can see that they were pointless. When you've had your wild party and the excitement is over, when you've had your fix or you're dead drunk, are you one scrap better off for it? One bit a better person? One bit wiser, one bit more knowledgeable? Have you got anything at all to show for it? If there was no other reason to feel horror at debauchery and at carousing and all the rest. There would be that reason. It's such a waste of time. At the end, you've got nothing at all to show for it. It's just wasted time, squandered resources, lost talents, the tragedy of lives thrown away in seeking pleasure. So Peter is saying to these Christian men and women, look, once you did live for pleasure, for your own desires, and look where it led you. It led you to frustration. It led you to self-destruction. It led you to waste and pointlessness. Haven't you spent enough time that way? Haven't you learned yet that there is no joy on that road? Haven't you learned yet that to aim for your own desires is only frustration? Life is so short. Your hours are so precious. If you lost so much of it on empty pleasure seeking before you were converted, surely you're not going to squander any more. The lie Satan tells men and women is that by living for what you want, you're making the most of life. Well, was that true, says Peter? You did live for what you wanted before you were converted. And all it brought you was frustration and shame and destruction and waste. So Peter is saying to his Christian readers, he is saying, look at other people and their lifestyle and learn from it that to live for your own desires is the way to misery. Look at your own past and remember that to live for your own desires was the way to misery. And Peter lays out before us a better way. Live not for human desires, but live for the will of God. A Christian does not go through the world saying, I want. The Christian goes through the world saying, God wants. The Christian doesn't go through the world saying, my fulfillment is important. The Christian goes through the world saying, God's pleasure is important. A Christian goes through the world with two great commandments in front of him. The first commandment regulates everything. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second commandment regulates all his dealings with other people. And you shall love your neighbor. A Christian lives to obey those commandments. And those commandments regulate the Christian's eating and sleeping and drinking and working. They regulate every part of the Christian's life. That is the way we are commanded to live. In other words, we forget entirely about our own pleasures. We never think about what will please me. What will suit me? What will bring me satisfaction? Now, does that sound a dreary and depressing way to live? Does that sound a miserable, Puritan way to misery? Well, the Puritans, that was the way the Puritans aimed to live. But they discovered it was the way to joy. Happiness is a strange, strange thing. Happiness is a strange thing because if you try to get it, you never do. Whereas if you forget about it, you find it unexpectedly. That is the way God has created us. If we aim for happiness, we find only frustration. If we aim for self-fulfillment, we find nothing but self-destruction. If we aim for our satisfaction, we find nothing but ruin and meaninglessness. But if we aim for God, if we aim for His commandments, then we find joy. We find God Himself, and we find what life is really for. A Christian does not seek friends for himself here in this world. A Christian simply seeks to love other people as God has commanded, and he finds friendship. A Christian doesn't seek sensual pleasure. He seeks to be honorably married as God has commanded, and he finds physical delights. A Christian doesn't seek relaxation and recreation. He simply seeks to be fit at all times to do God's work, and he finds delight. A Christian forgets about I want, and he aims for what God wants. Passage Peter is holding up before our eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ sought not his own. He said, "My food and drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven." He slept when it was the Father's will that he should sleep. He ate when it was the Father's will that he should eat. He worked when it was the Father's will that he should work. And he rested when it was the Father's will that he should rest. His only concern was to obey the commandments of God and to live every moment of his life to the glory of God. He was the infinitely self-forgetting man. He was the man who forgot all his own interests. The man who never thought about himself. The man who only thought about what will glorify my Father. What does my Father want? And we read in the Gospels, he rejoiced in his spirit. Was there ever a man as joyful? Was there ever a man who knew as deep springs of joy as the Lord Jesus Christ did? In living to the glory of the Father, he lived a life of joy. It was the most agonizing life that any man has ever lived. A life of temptation and pain and sorrow. And yet through it all, he heard the voice of the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son, you are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And his heart sprang forth in joy. Did any man know the depth of joy that the Savior knew here in this world? And that joy came not because he sought joy, but because he did the will of the Father. And where is Jesus today? Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And Jesus has entered into everlasting joy and everlasting triumph. He didn't seek it. And even now he is not thinking about it. Even now he is thinking about his Father. Even now he's thinking about doing the will of the Father. But in doing the will of his Father, he has found everlasting joy. That is God's pattern. It is the pattern that Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, followed. And it's the pattern Peter is laying down for us here. You do not live the rest of your life for human desires. Whether those human desires are gross, ugly, sinful desires, or whether those human desires are polite, respectable, nice desires, it doesn't matter. You do not live your life for human desires. You live your life for the will of God. But in living your life for the will of God, you discover the way in which all your deepest desires are answered. you find that there are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. You find that the way of the cross is the way to resurrection and to glory. You find that when you forget yourself and seek God, you find God and you find yourself. May God speak to our hearts from his holy and infallible word. Amen.